Well, please join me in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Now, every time I see a little baby, I'm always struck by the fact that God was actually that size at one particular point in time. It's pretty profound. The incarnation has a lot of implications, that God would humble himself to such a small and helpless estate for us. Well, we are familiar with the story, are we not? A group of gritty, manual laborers working the night shift outside of Bethlehem were shook to the core with fear at the appearance of an angel of God, and they heard a glorious angelic pronouncement. "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The good news heralded by that angelic being to the shepherds was of great joy. And if we look at the original word, it's actually mega joy, all rooted and emanating from that little baby in the manger, the Savior that was born, who is Christ the Lord. Now, we are here in our third week of Advent, and the theme of this week, as you know, is the theme of joy. And you and I, as human beings, are joy seekers. We all chase joy. Joy really makes our life worth living. We actively seek out what we believe will make us feel happy and what we think will fill us with feelings of gladness. Even those who enjoy being miserable and making others miserable find a twisted joy in doing so. Have you been around them? They may be at your family gatherings this Christmas. Remember, though, that even the killjoy takes joy in killing joy. What I'm trying to say is that you and I are hardwired for it. We want joy. And that actually shouldn't be much of a surprise to any one of us here, because as saints, we understand that we are made in the image of God himself, who is the most joyous being to be, and he made us to experience his joy. And the scripture has much to say about it. There's lots of joy in the Bible. We hear the word mentioned 200 times. It's actually mentioned more in the Old Testament than it is in the New, 140 times, in fact. Unfortunately, though, it seems that many have not found the great joy that was announced by the angels that night, or they're not experiencing it. Because if you've gone to the mall recently and you've scanned the crowds, joy is not on people's faces. Joylessness? Lots of that. And yet, in this season of Advent, we're reminded in this angelic announcement that the birth of Jesus is great joy for all the people. It's available to all who believe. And so today, as we consider this theme of joy, I want to look at three types of joy. The first type available to us is earthly joy. The second kind of joy that is available to us is sinful joy. And the third is the heavenly one, the mega joy here that is announced at the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we are approaching this in a semi-topical fashion, so I know that some of you are uncomfortable with that, but we're going to park for the majority in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But keep your Bible apps open, and we're going to tour around the scriptures this morning. So first, please stand for the reading of God's word, and then I will pray. Our main text is just simply one verse, chapter 2, verse 10, but I'm going to read verse 8 to 11 for context. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, thank you so much for this angelic announcement that still rings out to this day, some 2,000 years after the event. Lord, thank you that you hold out this good news of great joy to all who will believe. And so, Lord, I pray that today we would consider this afresh. I ask for your Spirit's help. Lord, I pray for those who have experienced this joy this morning, that it would be magnified even greater in their life. Lord, we pray for those who have not experienced this joy, that they would come to taste it and see that the Lord, in fact, is good. And Lord, we pray for those who have tasted this joy, but it has been obscured and buried underneath sorrow. We pray that they would recapture it again today. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Okay, so let's look at the first kind of joy, earthly joy. This is the kind of joy that comes from the legitimately good things in life. It fits with the dictionary definition, which is a feeling of pleasure or gladness and exuberance that we get from good things in life. And so there are many: a new home, a new car, a good song, good food and drink. We were just at Chick-fil-A the other day. Wow, highly recommend it. And still, everybody in line looked joyless, but a good laugh, fulfilling work, beauty in nature, our children, our family, our friends, our spouse, well-fitting clothes, a good book, an entertaining movie, presents at Christmas time. I mean, we could go on. The world is filled with things that bring us joy. And yet, so many are joyless. In the biblical perspective, though, every good thing is from God. You know this, whether it be circumstances or tangible things. We read in James, quote, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, end quote. And so also the scripture commends that these good gifts that come down from God, the scripture actually commends that we enjoy them, because they are, in fact, from the author of all joy. One of my favorite books in scripture is Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. We read, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. But note this, this also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You see, joy itself in the legitimate expressions in this life come down from God. Anyone who's experiencing legitimate joy in this life is experiencing a blessing from an omnibenevolent creator. Chapter 9, verse 7, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. That's a great verse for Christmas, isn't it? You see, there are good things in this life that God gives us to enjoy, and we should enjoy them thoroughly, because anything less is actually to diminish God's goodness and reject his blessing. Please don't call these blessings privileges. That is a satanic framework. Everything that you have good in your life is not because of the color of your skin. It is because of the graciousness and benevolence of God himself. Amen. Thank you. Now, these legitimate earthly joys are not limited to Christians only, though. They are for all, because God in his benevolence, quote, makes his sun rise on the evil and in the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, God is so good that he's good to all, even to his enemies. And for those who do not know God, legitimate earthly joys are meant to provide this witness to his goodness, to draw them near. As we read Paul's words in Romans 2:4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And for those who do know God, these earthly joys are meant to elicit our praise. We know who to thank when we're captivated by the beauty of nature. We know who to thank when we are well provided for. We know who to thank when that friend calls out of the blue to encourage us. We know who to thank when we see our babies smile. We know who to thank when we wake each morning. You see, for the Christian, there is an even greater experience of joy, these temporary earthly joys, because they actually point us back to the source of joy, which is God himself. And so every legitimate pleasure is reason for praise and gratitude and worship. We could say this, that knowing Jesus is a joy magnifier in our life. We don't think it's because we're skilled enough or perhaps good enough or lucky enough to enjoy good things. We know from where they came. Amen? However, as good as these earthly, tangible blessings are, we know that they are impermanent. Our world is broken, and if our joy is solely in the things of this life, then you and I are going to become inevitably frustrated and depressed because our joy will be contingent on circumstance. Unfortunately, many people live this way. How is your week? We will respond, good or bad, depending on what? God's goodness or our ever-changing circumstance? If our only joy is coming from this life, then yes, frustration and depression awaits. Actually, I would even say more than that. Joylessness awaits because death is going to kill every joy in the world. Again, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. And I love Ecclesiastes because you don't know if he's encouraging you or rebuking you or doing both at the same time. Chapter 9, verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and your toil for which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Isn't that a great book, huh? I love it. It's sobering. In other words, enjoy it now because you're going to die. You see, the problem with temporary joys is just that. They're fragile. They're temporary. They do not last. But that leaves us with a problem, though, because we are compulsive joy seekers. And knowing that the clock is ticking on our lives, we then can be tempted to pursue joy in illegitimate ways. And this leads us to the second kind of joy that's available to us as human beings, sinful joy. Proverbs 15, verse 21 states, "Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense." You have to understand, in the context of Proverbs, folly is rejecting God's wisdom. It's not just simply lacking common sense, could include it, but it's much more than that. It's actually being ignorant of God's will, both willfully or ignorantly ignorant. We all know that sin is, in fact, enjoyable for a time. There are feelings of pleasure and exuberance that come from satisfying our sinful nature, of getting that little jab in at that family conversation that you're going to have in a couple weeks. But this type of joy is illegitimate. It's illegitimate because it's outside of God's revealed intentions. It ultimately leads toward destruction, but sadly, this is the kind of joy that is widespread in our world. This is what marks a godless world. And why? Because of our sinful propensity that we all have to take that which is truly good, that actually comes down from God as a gift, and then to twist it into something evil. Our sinful propensity turns enjoying a drink into drunkenness, enjoying good food into gluttony. Watch that one this Christmas. Enjoying sex within God's boundaries into harmful, objectifying perversions. Enjoying rest into slothfulness. Enjoying our passions into obsession. Enjoying work into being a workaholic. Enjoying entertainment into escapism. Enjoying God-given abilities into self-worship. We can go on and on and on, but these sinful joys are always short-lived. They always point away from God. They always work some form of destruction into our lives, and they will ultimately lead us to death. Now, all of us have experienced these types of joy, these two kinds, but there is another kind of joy that is only made available in God Himself. It is only found in Him. And this is the kind of joy that that angel was announcing in Luke chapter 2. And that is that heavenly and spiritual joy that comes from God Himself. I love what the psalmist writes. You make known to me the path of life. Now listen carefully. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Can you believe that hedonistic passage is in Scripture? You should say amen. Because true religion is never about limiting our joy. It's actually about purifying it and magnifying it. That's what true religion does. It doesn't say you have to be this joyless hermit. Not at all. We do not worship Buddha. We worship Yahweh. Now, this kind of joy, this deep inner sense of gladness and cheerfulness that actually comes from God Himself is what I'm referring to. It's the joy that is, in fact, the birthright of every believer. It is the strength of God's people. And we have to be careful here. It's not simply an emotion. It's actually a quality, a gift of the Spirit that is rooted in God Himself. Now, throughout the Bible, we see God as the source of all legitimate pleasures in life, but it is always joy in Him that is being emphasized. Yes, we get joy in His protection. Yes, in His provision. Yes, in His promises, but ultimately it is joy in His presence. As the psalmist writes, that's where it is. And in the Old Testament, we see this great joy expressed in many ways. As I mentioned in the introduction, it's all over the Old Testament. An example, we see the coronation of Solomon in 1 Kings, where there was great joy. It's the same phrase used here, among God's people. And then we see that great joy at the restoration of the Passover in 2 Chronicles, when Hezekiah was king. And then we see it again in the laying of the second temple foundation. And then we see it again at the dedication of the city wall in Nehemiah. And then again at the vindication of God's servants before His enemies in Psalm 35. But what I want you to see here is I submit to you that at the birth of Jesus Christ, there is a greater joy that is announced and that becomes available that all of these experiences of joy were actually leading up to. You see, for us in Jesus, there's a greater joy to be experienced than at the coronation of Solomon. There's a greater joy for us to be experienced than at the restoration of the Passover. There's a greater joy for us to be experienced than at the foundation of the second temple or the vindication of God's servant before His enemies. And how? Well, I'm sure you've already made the connection. Because in Jesus, David's greater son, the king has been born. Amen? And in Jesus, the true Passover lamb, we have the one who comes to take away the sin of the world. And in Jesus, we have the cornerstone laid of the new living temple of which we are all being built into for eternity. And then in Jesus, we have every servant of God who's going to be vindicated at his resurrection and his return. Is that a greater joy? Of course. And so this leads us back to Luke's gospel. So if you've got your Bible still open there, see there in verse 11, because the angel tells us why this is good news of mega joy. He spells it out in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And so we'll just unpack that really briefly. That day in the city of David, prophecy was coming to its fulfillment. For generations, it had been told that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, and the Messiah was there. This is the term that he uses, Christ, Messiah. And that child was a Savior. And in the context of Luke's gospel, and really the entire New Testament, Savior means the one who's able to save from both sin and death, to rescue God's people from their ultimate enemies. And that child was Christ the Lord. These are two titles, one that expresses his position as God's chosen and anointed one, and the other his position as exalted Lord, who is God himself. And so on that night, we have God's promise coming true, his presence coming into the world in the person of his Son, in which the fullness of joy is found. And so you see, great joy, heavenly joy, was all wrapped up in Christ that night. And dear brothers and sisters, it still is. It's still in him today. You see, in him we have joy in knowing that our sins are forgiven. We have joy in knowing that our shame and guilt has been cast off. We have joy knowing in all circumstances that God, in fact, is working for our benefit. Joy in answered prayer. Joy in leading others to Christ. Joy in suffering for Christ. Joy in anticipating glory with Christ. Sorry, I should repeat that one. Joy in suffering for Christ. Do you believe that? Thank you. The only people who believe that are the ones who have actually suffered for Jesus. Because I'll tell you the honest truth. You read that in Scripture, and you're like, oh, I don't know what that feels like. But the moment you actually suffer for Jesus, you actually experience a joy that is completely otherworldly. It was for his name. It was for his glory. We have a joy in anticipating glory with Jesus. We have a joy knowing now that our name is written in heaven. I got to tell you, it was so encouraging. I got a call yesterday from a friend who 22 years ago I had witnessed to in Christ, and he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He's one of my best friends. We grew up high school buddies. And he calls me up yesterday, tells me about his faith, his son's faith, his wife's faith. It was hard to contain that joy. Let's just say it was so profound that I'm like, am I awake? Or did I hear this right? That's the kind of joy that we have in Jesus. You see, our joy is in him. It flows from him in what he does and who he is. It is not in our circumstances. And we have to be careful. This kind of joy that I'm talking about, this heavenly joy, it can't be manufactured. You can't work it up. It can only be manifested, and that's manifested through faith in Jesus. Now, some of you here this morning may be thinking, well, I don't know what this guy's talking about. I have no idea. I've never experienced that kind of joy. You may not have experienced that kind of joy because that kind of joy requires a reconciled relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, without a reconciled relationship with Christ, God's presence is not joyful to you. If anything, it'll be the opposite. It'll be dreadful. It'll be terrifying. You see, rejecting God as the ultimate source of joy is in fact a form of idolatry. People turn good things that he gives into ultimate things, and they become, as the Bible says, his enemies. And if that is you this morning, if that describes your condition, I want you to know that God could justifiably shut you out of his glory and his joy for all eternity. But instead, just as he has been doing since that time in Luke chapter 2, he announces to you today the good news of great joy in Jesus Christ. And just like the shepherds, you need to seek him, not by going back to Bethlehem, but by seeking him in faith, looking to him, the incarnate, crucified, resurrected and ascended Lord and Christ. And if you turn in faith to Jesus, you will be given that great joy that comes from a reconciled relationship with God. Now, for those of us who are believers here today, you've already begun to experience this joy, have you not? Amen. Praise God. And what's so incredible about this joy is that even death can't kill it because Christ has been raised. And the Bible describes this joy as inexpressible and filled with glory. And while this is true, though, I hate to admit it, but it is true. You and I could lose that joy, can we not? It can get buried. It can get obscured. It can be diminished by so many different things. And so here's one, it's a simple exhortation today and one simple application, because I've realized that when I give you four or five things, you don't remember them, neither do I. Somebody asked me, you know, what were the applications of the sermon last week? I'm like, wait a minute, I gotta go back. And that was kind of a big aha moment, because I realized, man, I expect my people to remember the stuff I don't even remember. So I'm just gonna give you one thing. One thing. Here it is, you ready? Pursue the joy that Christ came into the world to grant to you at the cost of his own life. Amen? Pursue that joy. How? Okay, here it is. Real simple. Avoid substituting your joy in Jesus for something lesser. How do you do that? Well, you give thanks in all things. Because you see, I want you to enjoy the legitimate joys that God gives to you, as I mentioned earlier. But those legitimate joys always have the propensity to become idols in our lives. And the way you get rid of that, or the way you guard yourself against that, and every little legitimate joy that comes into your life, praise God for it. As John tells us in his epistle, keep yourself from idols. Well, one of the ways we keep ourselves from idols is by giving thanks. Simple, simple stuff. Watch for the idolatrous substitutes. But there's one thing I kind of want to pick on this morning, and I hope you receive it charitably. Because I've kind of been concerned about so many. I'm like, man, like Christmas is supposed to be like this joyful, peace, joy, love, and hope. And I don't know about you, but like, there ain't none of that on the streets of Edmonton. Or on the roads. Or in the malls, or anywhere else. I mean, it's hard to find. Anybody find it? It's in rare supply today, right? And yet, because we still live in the echo of Christendom here in the West, there's still season's greetings, love, joy, peace, happiness. And as I heard in line the other day, what's so merry about Christmas? And I'm like, that makes sense to me, though. I get that. Not because I feel that. But let me explain. I think in our godless age, even this season itself can become a substitute for joy in Jesus Christ. How? When we look to the season to bring us joy and not the Savior. That is a subtle inversion, but I would like to submit that it happens more often than we think. It's definitely going on with the neighbors. You see, no amount of presents, no amount of eggnog, believe me, I've tried, no amount of parties is going to bring you a solid experience of joy. It's not going to happen. Christmas apart from Jesus can actually become hollow, distorted, and destructive. And I think this is one of the reasons why so many people are looking joyless. Because you have a pagan society that has no idea what to do with the concepts of joy, peace, love, and hope. They don't have it! And the reality is that the Christmas season can carry all sorts of inflated expectations of earthly joy that actually can leave us unsatisfied. Seeking joy. Actually, I got an experiment for you, just for fun. Let's do this. It's not really fun, but to prove my point. When Christmas is done, go and ask some of your neighbors, how was their Christmas?
It was all right. I had to spend some time with people I hate again. Didn't get the time off I wanted.
You'll notice that it's all going to be rooted in temporal experiences of joy. And they didn't get enough because the season promised them all this joy, but because they didn't have Jesus, they didn't get it. On a serious note, seeking joy in the season is actually a bit of an insult to those who are grieving over the loss of a loved one. Season is not going to give you any joy if you're weeping over the dead body of who you love. Seeking joy in the season, this expectation to be joyful, I should say, in the season, can actually magnify the loss of health, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job. And so it's important that we root the joy of Christmas in Christ Himself, in who He is, in what He's done, and what He will do. You see, joy can persist when it's in the Savior in all seasons. Amen? Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not a Scrooge. I'm not a Grinch. I'm not a Christmas's pagan proponent, okay? By the way, for all of you who think Christmas is pagan, you're not. Come see me after. I'll set you right. But I think we must always be pursuing joy in Jesus as saints. That's our birthright. Christ was born so that we could be born again to a living hope for looking forward to the resurrection and His return, when you and I will experience that ultimate joy of our Master. Remember the Lord's words? Come, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Master. Even the joy that we get here is just a fraction of what's coming. Oh, can you imagine it? And so if you lack joy, dear brother and sister, this morning, you should first ask, what have I substituted joy in Christ for? And then go after that idol and push it over and put it in the right place if it's a legitimate joy. And then pray for the desire of David, who wrote this: my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and meet with God? Why would David write those things? Well, David knew that in the presence of God was fullness of joy. And then return to Christ in faith as the source of your joy. Listen, if you want real, lasting, soul-satisfying joy, don't look for it on Temu. It's not going to happen. You got to look for it in Christ. Great joy can only be found in the great God who is willing to share His own joy with us. He died and rose to grant us this joy. And so, dear saints, this Christmas, remember, legitimate joys, thank God for. Sinful joys, avoid. And then the joy in Jesus Christ, don't ever trade that in for anything else in the world. May His joy be yours at Christmas and always. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity to reflect on the good news of great joy. In Your Son, our Savior, Christ our Lord. Lord, I pray for those in this assembly, and even for those who are listening online. God, if they have not come to experience that joy, would You grant to them repentance? Would you open up their hearts so that they could trade in those ashes for beauty in you, that they could trade it in for hope and peace and love and joy that is only found in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for us, even over this season, that you would guard our hearts, and all seasons, Lord, that our joy would always be rooted and grounded in you. We look forward to seeing you face to face when our joy will be complete. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.